Thank you for coming back tonight. Good to see each and every one of you as we get ready to break the Word of Life together. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 43. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. We'll take it through verse 5. Psalm 43, 1 through 5. Let's all stand if we can in honor of the reading of the inerrant. That means the true, without any mixture of error, Word of God that He has given to us for eternity. We talked about Jesus being the Word in the flesh, the Logos, and here is the Word from God that we get to read together tonight and bring an encouraging, hopefully encouraging Word as we share it this evening. The Word of God reads here in Psalm chapter 43, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise." Oh, pardon me. "I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight, and we thank You, Lord, that we can open Your Word, we can open Your truth, and we can begin to study it, Lord, and try to relate it to our hearts and our lives in the area of depression, the area of spiritual depression. And Father, we pray that this would be informative. We pray that it would be eye-opening for some. We pray it would be therapeutic for others. But Father, we pray that You be glorified, that You be lifted up, that You be worshipped with everything that we do here tonight, everything that we say. And Lord, we pray as we always do, if there be one here among us that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, may this be the hour of their salvation as the bread of life is broken and as the Holy Spirit has freedom to convict unto sin and unto salvation. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for all that You do for us. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In this particular psalm, the author, it's not real hard to discern, the author is very unhappy. The author is in trouble. The psalmist here is giving an account of what? Of his unhappiness, the unhappiness of his soul. Now, he tells us the cause of that unhappiness. We surmise, based off what is said, based off what we find in Psalm chapter 42, the preceding psalm leading into Psalm 43, we surmise that at that particular time, he was prevented from joining with others in public worship in the house of God. In addition to that, he was clearly, the psalmist, is being attacked by certain enemies. There were those who were doing their best, those that were making it their goal to depress him, and the psalmist gives an account of that very well. But what we want to get out of the passage, I mean, if we could just take it and grab it and squeeze it and wring it. And what we want to get out as we do that tonight, as we wring it, as we study it, what we want to get out of the passage is how the psalmist faces the situation and the way in which he deals with himself. I want you to say that tonight. Himself. That's right. How he deals with himself. In other words, what we have before us in this passage is none other than spiritual depression. And this brother is in the midst of it. And what we're going to talk about tonight are its causes and how it should be treated. And I dare say we'll not get to a cure of it tonight, but we'll begin to reveal how we deal with it. And this is something that I'm able to speak to, spiritual depression. You've ever been spiritually depressed, then we are brothers in depression. I have been. I probably will be spiritually depressed before I leave this earth again. There may be numerous times of spiritual depression. Spiritual depression come and go. But what I have learned over the years, if you will learn some biblical principles, some do's and some don'ts, you will make the depression shorter, and you can get on doing what God wants you to do. Amen? You can get on with that business. All right. So spiritual depression, as we think about spiritual depression, it's interesting to notice the frequency with which this particular theme is dealt with in the Scriptures. And the only conclusion to be drawn is that spiritual depression is a very common condition. If you look at all the people in the Bible and the things that they struggled with and dealt with and their depression through it, and yet there is God every morning, amen, and there is salvation at hand. Spiritual depression seems to be a condition which has afflicted God's people right from the beginning, for you find it described in the Old Testament. And as you read through the Old Testament, through the history and through the poetry and through the wisdom and through the major prophets and the minor prophets and all the prophecy and all of that stuff, as you read through the Old Testament and then get into the Gospels and take it on through out to Revelation, you find that there's folks that deal with it and struggle with it all the way through. The widespread scriptural proof in itself would be sufficient reason of drawing our attention to it. But in addition to the biblical record, let me just say, spiritual depression is an acute problem for God's people today. For God's people today. I grew up in a home racked with depression. My father struggled with depression. Some of it spiritual, some of it emotional, some of it from past trauma in his life. I grew up in a home, man, I know what I'm talking of when I talk to you about spiritual depression. I want to share with you several things as we begin to look at it. And we've gotten to know each other. I've been here over a year now, and so the newness is worn off, and so you get to know me, and I get to know you. And now we get down to some of the nitty-gritty things of life. But God's Word deals with these things, and we need not shy away from them and try to sweep them under the rug and pretend they don't happen, because they do. All right? So the first thing we want to share tonight about this passage of Scripture is the condition of spiritual depression. Look at chapter 42, verse 11. We read 43, 1 through 5, but look up to the previous chapter, that last verse. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Look at chapter 43, verse 2. "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Look at 43:5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" A few things about this. The person who is depressed always shows it. Are you ready? They always show it. You're writing it down. They always show it in their face. Every single time. He looks troubled. He looks worried. He looks a little off. He looks not quite himself. The face is drawn. The face is haggard. The face is vexed. The face is troubled. The face is perplexed. The eyes are aloof. You know what I'm talking about. Amen? Always shows in the face. If we're depressed and unhappy, whether we like it or not, we will communicate it, we will reveal it, we will show it in our countenance, in our facial expression. It will come out. Now, let me tell you what the point of this is not. The point of this is not for you to cover your spiritual depression with that pseudo, saccharine, sweet, superficial, everything is all right in the world when it's not. That's not the point of what I'm trying to communicate to you. I'm not trying to get you to identify spiritual depression in your life and then try to choke it down. That ain't it. All right? So don't let what we want to do when we think about spiritual depression is let us be honest, so that we can address the root issues, so that we can get down to the what underneath so that we can do what? Find the cause of the depression. Amen? Find the cause of it. So the person who's depressed always shows it in their face. The person who is depressed struggles to control. Ready? Struggles to control. They show it in their what? They struggle to control their emotions every time. 42:9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why am I weeping all the time? 43:2. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The psalmist is weeping here. The psalmist is tearful here. And all because he's in this state of perplexity. He's perplexed. He's in this state of fear. He's worried about himself. He's worried about what is happening to him. The psalmist here, he's troubled about these enemies who are attacking him. Well, the person who's depressed always shows in their face, always is unable to control their emotions. But thirdly, the person who is depressed struggles to have an appetite. I've only been here a few times in my life. I'm 47. But I would be lying to you if I told you I've never been depressed to the point of not being able to eat, because I have. I've been that depressed to the point where you could not even smell food, touch food, think about food, put food in your mouth. Food's a void concept to you. We're all familiar, I'm familiar, you may not be, but I've talked to people that are familiar, as I am familiar, with this phenomenon. This phenomenon. If you're worried and anxious, everyone has a point to this. Some people, their point is lower. Some people, their threshold is higher. But we all get to that point, or if we haven't, we might, before we leave this earth, get to a point where we're so worried and anxious that we lose our appetite. We do not want food. 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? That ends up being the main course, the tears, right? Food, if you are even aware of it when you are spiritually depressed, repulses you, nauseates you. You don't want anything to do it. Well, that is the condition of spiritual depression as we view it through the lens of the Word of God, Psalm chapter 43, verses 1 through 5, and several verses out of Psalm chapter 42. But secondly, let's talk about the causes of spiritual depression. The very causes of it. Cause number one, I would say, are your own, my own, our own personal circumstances. Well, can you be a little bit more specific? Oh, yeah, let's get specific with it tonight. When we talk about circumstances, when we look at your life and when we look into my life, and if we were to take any life here, take them out there, get into my office, and begin to get you to share and talk about some of the things that have gone on in your life, we would immediately come across some things called unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. What are you talking about there? Everybody brings expectations to the table. You have a husband and a wife. He expects certain things. She expects certain things. When I'm talking to couples that want to get married, people that are in love with one another, or whatever they want to call it, I make them, if they want me to officiate the wedding, I make them write down 10 expectations they have of the other spouse. Hey man, you might as well talk about it now before you get off in that first year of marriage and you just assume that your spouse knew what those expectations were, right? Because if you didn't talk about them, they ain't getting it, right? And then I make them tell me, all right, these are 10 expectations that you have of your spouse. What are 10 responsibilities you're going to take on in the marriage, right? It's all about getting people to communicate, right? But if we talk about expectations, each and every one of us would have unfulfilled expectations. When we talk about our own personal being, we could go through some things, our childhood, our early adulthood, our, or middle age, whatever. We'd be able to identify some expectations that were unfulfilled that personally relate to us. Then when we think about our marriage and our family and our children, or perhaps our grandkids, we might find some other unfulfilled expectations. If we've had a work history, been out there working in the world, in the secular world, we might have some unfulfilled work-related expectations. Even some unfulfilled church expectations. Now, let's get real practical tonight. How many are spiritually depressed over the size, over the current size of the church? How many of you are spiritually depressed over the current size of the church? Yeah, show hands. Get them up there. Spiritually depressed. Be honest. Spiritually depressed over the size of the church. Thank you for that. Amen. Can I give you a news flash? As I've talked to the different men that have come in here for year after year after year, you know what they've told me? Malcolm, Paul, ain't nothing new for New Hope. New Hope's been a up and then a down. And then Paul said, I come back the following year and the church be full again. I don't know anybody. And then I come back 2 years and everybody's gone but that small core group of people. And then I come back next year and there's more people. Wow. Wow. Let me ask you the question. Not to be mean. Not to try to put you on the spot. Are you secretly taking credit? Are you secretly taking credit or pride when the church is on the uptick? Is that why you have an expectation that the church be larger? Let me tell you something about how God works. I've observed 20 plus years of ministry. There are blessed additions and holy subtractions. Let me tell you something. You in this church are here to work in the church, to give to the church, to minister in the church, and to receive some benefits of fellowship and truth from each other in the church. Friend, you are passing through. You don't own this thing. It's Jesus. When you hit the ground here, you want to give everything you got, and you want to give it and work it and be it until you can't go no more, like a Miss Margie Moore, amen? And boy, that's your mindset and that's your bent, friend, the church will be fine. The church will be fine. It may even get smaller than this, but if you approach it with, I'm going to work it, I'm going to give it, and I'm going to celebrate who's here and not worry about who's left, amen? Celebrate who's here and not worry about who's left. You feeling me on that? Then I want to tell you, God will take care of His church. And He'll send the additions when He wants to send them, and if He wants to subtract somebody else, He'll do that. Amen? Let me tell you something. The church universal does not fail. I'm telling you, friend, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that the church is on the offensive. The church universal. But local assemblies like this, you read about them every day. They start, they have a lifespan, they fall, they fold, they go away. They start, they have a life, they go. Well, how do we perpetuate? How do we? You know what? You just work, you just give, you just minister, you do everything that's in your power to do that the Holy Spirit would lead you to do. Don't just sit there, but actually get involved and work it and give it. And boy, you watch what God can do. Amen? You watch what God can do. Amen? All right. So, church-related unfulfilled expectations. All of these unfulfilled expectations can be legitimate ones, and they can be non-legitimate ones. Right? So, like a non-legitimate expectation would be, I have four kids. I'm not going to mention any names. I've done enough of that today already. And for those of you that aren't aware, every time I mention one of my kids' names, Mrs. Carr writes down their name and they get $5 for copyright infringement. Amen. That's their name. And if I use it, it's just like when we play a song. We pay a service every year, and every time we play a song, they keep track of all that, and the people that wrote those songs get a little money. Well, my kids, every time I mention their name, they get a little money. So anyway, one of my kids is able to do A work, straight A's. I've got another child that's B work. I've got another child that's B and C work, and I've got another child that's probably C and B work. But it would be illegitimate of me to expect the child that's doing C and B work to make straight A's. Right? You see it? It would be like I cook a little bit at the house. Stephanie's got a long drive when she commutes home from Jacinto City. And so I throw Stouffer lasagnas in there, and I throw frozen chicken in there. I mean, you know, I'm trying, right? If Stephanie was to expect a five-star meal every night from this guy, that would be an illegitimate expectation. She can have that expectation, but it ain't going to get mad, is it? Oh, it ain't going to get mad, right? It's just that we come to church. We should an expectation, a good expectation, we should expect to hear the preached Word of God. Amen? That's a good expectation. That's right. That's a good expectation. But to expect fire from heaven and 40 people walk in the aisle per Sunday and getting saved in this day and age, that's an illegitimate expectation. To expect somebody to walk out of here changed and different, that's a fine expectation. God's word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which He has sent it. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? So on each of these personally related expectations, these marriage and family expectations, work-related, church-related, that they can both be legitimate ones and non-legitimate ones. So do you see when we talk about all this, how this can just pile up on us and cause us spiritual depression? Do you see that? So we have circumstances, unfulfilled expectations, but secondly, we have temperament. Yeah, how you're made. Let me tell you something. If you're like me and have an introverted personality, you are more prone. Welcome to the party if you're introverted. You are more prone to depression. On the other end of the spectrum, if you're super extroverted, one of those extroverted people, you never meet a stranger, you talk to anybody, you talk to everybody, I mean, you're just all over the place. When we have the welcome, you make it all the way around twice. Amen? That's you. You're an extrovert. Okay? If that's you, let me tell you, your weakness is that you have superficial relationships. It's hard for you to have deep, meaningful relationships. So both ends of the spectrum have a weakness. For the introvert, we're more prone to be depressed. For the extrovert, they struggle with deep, meaningful relationships. That's just how God made us. It's okay, all right? It's okay. Amen? So temperament plays into it when we're talking about the causes of spiritual depression. Thirdly, physical conditions. Yeah, physical conditions. Let's explore this for just a minute. I'm not a medical doctor. I don't claim to be. I'm not trying to give you psychobabble here, but let's just use some common sense. Low thyroid. Boy, if you got low thyroid, you're going to have some depression if you're not taking some kind of supplement for that, Synthroid or levothyroxine, something. Certain bacterial infections cause depression. Cancer and its treatments cause depression. Amen? Some of you have seen this and lived through it. Sleep disorders, we're not getting enough sleep, or we are prone to depression. Gout, anybody here have gout? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, gout about killed him. So depressed with it. Diabetes, anything that deals with blood sugar and moods and all of that stuff, depression. The greatest and the best Christians when they are physically weak, the greatest and the best Christians when they are physically weak are more prone to an attack of spiritual depression than at any other time. We're talking about causes, folks. Causes of spiritual depression. Circumstances, unfulfilled expectations, temperament, physical conditions, and fourthly tonight, the devil. I want to tell you, he signed up for the rodeo to make you spiritually depressed. He's all about it. He is all about crushing you. I'm telling you, he's all about getting you. Remember, what you've got to remember about Satan and the demonic, the devil, whatever you want to call it, he's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent, and he's not omniscient. He is not God, but he is networked. And there is a demonic realm, and they seek whom they can devour, and they seek whom they can accuse, and they seek whom they can afflict. And let me tell you something, if you are a Christian, you cannot be possessed by the devil. But I do believe this, you can be oppressed by the devil. There is a difference. There is a difference. The lost person possessed is in a whole lot worse shape than a Christian who is oppressed, because the oppressed Christian, if he dies in that state, he still goes on to be with God in glory. Amen? Now, we open ourselves up to oppression by grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, and by sin patterns in our lives. That's how we open the door to be oppressed by the demonic. So he uses, the demonic uses temptations for us to sin. We have a choice at every temptation, the crossroad of it. We can seek to go the God's way, or we can seek to go our flesh and the devil's way. And so he accuses us when we take his way and our flesh's way. He accuses us after the sin is committed. And the devil's one object in all of this is to destroy God's witness in us. And depression is an avenue for that. Do you understand that? So the causes of spiritual depression, circumstances, temperament, physical conditions, the devil, and then finally tonight, our reaction, our personal reaction after a mountaintop experience. Oh my goodness. Some of the gravest times I have experienced in my life have been after some of the most effective messages God has allowed me to preach. And then in the evening of the unwind and the settling down and the calming down of it, the depression just kind of seems to sneak in. It's kind of like Elijah under the juniper tree in 1 Kings chapter 19, after he had slayed all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, after he had preached that great message, after God had sent fire down from heaven and licked up not only the wood, not only the stone, not only the water, but the dirt, man, just left a crater, right? And then he slews all of the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And then he finds himself under a juniper tree in 1 Kings 19 in the throes of spiritual depression. Just like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, after he had met and had this incredible encounter with God, this mountaintop experience, sometimes after that, we experience this spiritual depression. Well, those are some causes. We've talked about the condition. But thirdly tonight, I want to mention to you the consequences of spiritual depression. There are some consequences of it. Number one, we go from a transition from healthy self-examination. Self-examination is a healthy thing. You know what that is, don't you? Healthy self-examination. Like when I'm, before I come to church on Sunday night, I go, methinks I need to put on another undershirt and deodorant. Amen? Self-examination, right? I look in the mirror and I go, well, I got some food in there. You know, I'm flossing that out and brushing the teeth. Self-examination. We take a conscious effort to examine who we are. Self-examination. But what happens when we get spiritually depressed, when we fall into depression, we have a transition from healthy self-examination to an unhealthy introspection. Introspection. Yeah. Self-examination. We cross the line when we're depressed and we go all the way into unhealthy introspection. when does self-examination cross the line to unhealthy introspection? I never thought you would ask. Thank you. I will answer that now. When, in a sense, it crosses the line, when, in a sense, we do nothing but examine ourselves, and when such self-examination becomes the main and chief end in our life. See, we're meant to periodically, once a week, every other week, examine ourselves, but if we are always doing it, always, as it were, putting our soul on a plate and dissecting it, that's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. And if we're always talking to people about ourselves and our problems and troubles, and if we are forever going to them with that kind of drawn, depressed frown upon our face and saying, "I'm struggling again," it probably means that we are all the time centered upon ourselves, and that is unhealthy. When something has been done in the past that cannot be undone, you know what I'm talking about? It's done in the past, friend. It cannot be undone, yet we spend time analyzing it. Yet we spend time judging and blaming ourselves for it. You know, God said we can take these things to Him, confess these things, repent of these things, and leave these things behind. That's what God says. Amen? But we want to go back. We want to dig in the trash. We want to take it back that we've laid down at His feet. He died for that. His blood covers that. But we got to go back one more time and dig in the trash. The maggots are in there now. It's getting pretty rank. But we're just going to jump on back in there. And we just keep on going back, judging ourselves, blaming ourselves. All the time Satan is having a heyday. All the time our witness is going down the hill because we're not thinking about anybody else and their lostness. We're totally focused and absorbed on our own introspection. It's unhealthy. Now the point of this, are you ready? The point of this is not to keep you from sharing and venting about your feelings. But you just said, what if I always do it? You keep on doing it. See, the point is to get you to first admit you have a problem. To get you to admit you have a problem. And then you know what? Once we have a problem identified, God's got a solution for it. Amen? My God deals in solutions. My God deals in healings. My God deals in taking ashes and giving beauty. He takes stuff that I've messed up and recreates it and makes it gorgeous. That's what my God does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah. See, we're not saying to stop venting, to stop sharing the feelings, but you've got to come to a point in your life where, man, I'm always going through this loop. I'm always going through this loop. This loop never ends for me. I just get on this and I go in a circle and I go in a circle. And people are listening and people are listening, but you've got to get to the point where you finally say, you know, maybe I've got a problem. Maybe I've got a problem. And then, what's the solution? Pastor, where's the solution? In the Word of God, where's the solution? And the solution will inevitably give you what? Give you balance in your life. Amen? Consequences of spiritual depression. Number one, a transition from healthy self-examination to an unhealthy introspection. Number two, when you are spiritually depressed, when I have been spiritually depressed, if you ever happen to be spiritually depressed, let me tell you something. Consequence number two, you are a walking contradiction. A walking contradiction and a poor recommendation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we are when we're spiritually depressed. I mean, just face the music. Just come on and be honest about it. Spiritual depression happens to us, but we cannot stay there. We must work through it. Well, can't we just sweep it under the rug? Can't you? You know, you were preaching through Corinthians. Can't you just go back to that? We just pretend this never happened, this spiritual depression talk. Oh, no. No, the cat's been let out of the bag. The beans have been spilled. We're going to mash them now and make refries out of them. Amen? We're not going to leave them beans down there. We're going to get them all. We're going to get all we can get out of them. Amen? We must correct the impression that to be a Christian means to be sad. To be a Christian means to be morbid, means to be unable to enjoy the delights in the love of life. See, the trouble with this condition of spiritual depression, which I have experienced several times in my life, the trouble of it is when we're in it, while we're suffering from the depression, we're not aware of the impression that we're making on others. We're not aware of it. Boy, I want to tell you, we're not aware of it. And if we just had the power, if we had the power to see ourselves as others see us, it would oftentimes be the main step to victory in getting past it. I've given you what? I've given you three things so far. The condition of spiritual depression, causes of spiritual depression, the consequences of spiritual depression. That would be very easy to alliterate this passage and tell you the cure of spiritual depression, but that's not been the case for me. For me, it has been the treatment maintenance of spiritual depression. At the Lee House, we have a fleet of cars. We have three vehicles now. If you would have told me a couple years ago you'd have three cars, I'd said, man, ain't no way I'd have three cars. Well, you got a 16-year-old and she's driving, and you got a wife that's commuting. And so guess what? You got three cars. You know what each of them has to have? Maintenance. And insurance. But maintenance. Oh, the insurance is painful. But I'm talking about the maintenance tonight. But you've reminded me of the insurance, and I'm feeling a little depressed. Oh, man, I'm going to give that to the Lord here in a minute. Amen. It could be worse. She could be a boy. Amen. It's even higher. All right, so anyway, these vehicles have to have maintenance, and I do the maintenance. And every so often, the oil's got to be changed. And the pine needle's got to be pulled out of the firewall, man. I mean, that's incredible. If you don't clean that out, and you've got pine trees, I mean, you open the hood, there's like pine needles everywhere. That's got to be cleaned out. And every so often, the car's got to be vacuumed. And bless its heart, it's got to have a washing. And it's got to have a grease here, and it's got to have a pump of grease there, and it's got to have a check here. Maintenance. That's what I have found with spiritual depression in my own life. The treatment, the maintenance of it. All right, look at verse 5 with me. Verse 5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Isn't that beautiful? I'm telling you, I would write that down if I were you. If you struggle the way I've struggled in life, I would write that down and I would put that on a piece of paper. And I would put the address, Psalm 43, verse 5. And every morning when I woke up, that would be the first thing I saw when I looked in the mirror. Psalm 43, 5. What I'm telling you tonight, and I want to be gentle with you, and I want to be loving with you, and I want to give you gracious leadership here. But we must learn, and you're going to think I'm crazy at first, but listen to me. We must learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. We have got to learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. Last week, I don't know what day of the week it was, but I can remember this like it happened today. I can't remember if it was before or after I'd been at the church, but this heinous, evil thought came to my mind. I mean, it was just pathetic. And I stopped in my tracks, and I think I said it out loud. You don't think that way. You do not think that way. Stop it. You are a Christian. You are saved. Amen. We have got to learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. We have got to take ourselves in hand, folks. We've got to get a hold of ourselves. Have you realized, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was a new Christian and these kind of thoughts would come into mind, they would stay in there a whole lot longer. Some of the lesser things would even get acted on. I would be tempted and I would what? I would follow my flesh and the devil. I would sin. And then I'd come back hanging my head low. And the accuser would be accusing me, and I'd have to confess and repent of that sin and move on down the road for it, and then there would be another sin. And as the years have gone on, it's gotten easier, still happens, it's gotten easier to talk to myself instead of listening to myself all the time. It's gotten easier. I'm not cured. I don't know if I'll ever be cured. I think I'm always going to deal with this issue. I don't think I'm going to ever get over it. Some of you may get over it. I don't know if I will. When I look at the Bible, people that handle the Word of God and handle the people of God, there's so much emotion in it and there's so much drama in it, and people bring their baggage to it, and I get to handle that with them, and I'm going to answer for this. I'm going to answer for everything that goes on here, good or bad. I answer for it as the pastor of the church. And so if you don't think that weighs heavy, that weighs heavy. So I don't know if I ever get over it, but some of you may get over the hurdle of this, but it's the treatment, it's the maintenance of spiritual depression. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated those thoughts. Man, you're just waking up. You finally prepared yourself for the day, and you hit the car, and you've got your commute, and you know those thoughts that come, or you're on your way home, and it's been a long, stressful day, and your mind finally has a chance to just kind of unwind a little bit and relax, and there are those thoughts. They didn't originate. You didn't originate them, but they start talking to you. They're accusatory thoughts. They're thoughts of your failing. They're thoughts of where you've not measured up. They're thoughts of you being second best. They're thought that, you know the kind of thoughts I'm talking about. I hope I'm not the only one with them. I mean, if I am, I'll take it. But I think it affects more than just me, right? Those thoughts. Take those things and start talking to yourself. Amen? You didn't originate them, but they start talking to you. They bring you back to the problem of yesterday. They bring you back to the problem of yesteryear. They bring you back to that mistake that you made, to that problem that you had. See, the psalmist stands up and he says, self? This is what the psalmist does in the passage. That's why I love 43:5. Psalm 43, 1 through 5. Really love Psalm 43:5. The psalmist stands up and says, self? Listen for a moment. You listen to me for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. That's what he does. Why are you cast down, self? Why, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You see the next three words? Hope in God. That's why you want it on your mirror. Hope in God. For I shall yet what? Praise Him. The help of my countenance and my God. We must learn to exhort ourselves. We must learn to correct ourselves. Pastor, that's what we're paying you to do, correct us. You got to take some personal responsibility here, amen? You got to take some personal responsibility. You say, I've never heard this before. It's right here in the Bible. What do you mean? It's right here in the Bible. It's Psalms chapter 43, verses 1 through 5. It's 42, verses 1 through 11. They bridge together. It's talking about this. We must learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. Hope in God, church. Hope in God, brother or sister that's struggling. You know what? I have praised God before with tears rolling down my cheeks in great sadness. Though He slay me, yet I will praise Him. Amen. You know what I get on the other side of that praise? I get better. I get balance. I get recentered. I get refocused. I get that it really is about His agenda. He really is sovereign. He really is in control of my life. Yes, I make some decisions, and yes, I can change my destiny to a certain degree, but I am heaven-bound. I am blood-bought. I am sealed for the day of redemption. And though I may cash in my ministry, I may mess up, my marriage or mess up one of my kids, I'm still on the way. Amen? I'm still on the way. So if I'm on the way, why don't I kind of shake this off and get my head back in the game and get heading down the road with Jesus? You know, life is a struggle. Life is a struggle. Those people that tell you that it's supposed to be easy, you need to tell them, listen to me. Listen to me. You need to tell them they need to hope in God. Somebody's fed them a lie if they think life is supposed to be easy. I end this tonight with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. We're about right on time here tonight. The Word of God reads in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds." I think I've literally had a stronghold of depression in my life before. That thing only comes down by the Word of God and the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't come down overnight. It takes work. It takes diligence. It takes sacrifice. And it takes much prayer. But that's how Satan gets on the landscape of our soul. He gets these strongholds. We've got to get these strongholds down. We're just kind of closing out with that and introducing that for next time. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself, the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That ought to be our goal each and every day. I'm going to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience. Whose disobedience? My disobedience. I'm getting ready to punish all disobedience in here because I'm taking every thought captive. I'm going to take care of this one right here. You're going to take care of yourself. Amen? And then when we can't, because sometimes we can't, sometimes we falter, sometimes we just can't, that's where we come together corporately and we help one another. We don't shoot our wounded, we pick them up. We pray for them. We hold them accountable to the Bible. Amen? And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Amen? So we've got the condition of spiritual depression, the causes of spiritual depression, the consequences of spiritual depression, and the treatment, maintenance of spiritual depression. And this is not the one end-all, be-all sermon. This is just the introduction here to the series of messages we're going to look at this topic. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the reality of Your Word. We thank You for the truthfulness of it. We thank You for how it speaks to every area of life. We thank You for the book of Psalms, Lord, the five major books that make up the book, and how each of the chapters deals with so much of the human psyche, the human emotion, humanity's drama. Father, we're thankful that You give us 150 chapters that deal with what's going on in our soul and what's going on in our heart. Father, we pray You help us go through the series on this depression, that we get a good handhold of it, and Lord, we're able to be better because of it. May You wash Your bride with the Word and make her presentable to yourself. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, let's look at our prayer list tonight.